Hope Church, are you ready to grow?
Yeah.
Come on, put your hands together. I'm looking forward to this series in the summer too, ready or not. We're going to be doing it end times kind of revelation vibe series, ready or not. So that'll be happening this summer. That's what that one video was. But we're doing a series called Are You Ready to Grow? Look to your neighbor and say, are you ready to grow? Come on, let me work you. Some of you already had breakfast, a nap, so let me wake you up. Look real loud, look to the other neighbor and say, are you ready to grow? All right. We've been talking about spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth is something that we see in the Bible that God wants us to do, but we've learned last week that it's not automatic and it's not by accident. It takes effort. Yet in the church world, we can get so caught up in doing stuff and not really understanding why we're doing it. You hear the words in the church, what I call the Christianese language of people talking about the flesh or carnal or spiritual babies or spiritually mature. And what does that mean? How can we all get on the same page? What do those terms mean? What does that look like? We can look at someone that just got saved and say you need to grow spiritually, but I like to look at the logic of a discussion based on if someone had no background in the church. If someone was in their mid-20s and just accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, maybe you led them to the Lord at your workplace and you bring them in the church and they've never had any church background, and someone looks at them and says, you need to be a mature Christian. Why? Why? When I got saved, doesn't that mean I'm going to heaven? Yeah. And I'm going to miss hell, right? Yeah. Well, what should I worry about anything else? And we have to understand the benefits and the purpose of growing spiritually, to be spiritually mature. Otherwise, we'll never do it. Because to be a spiritually mature Christian takes effort. It takes energy. And you will never consistently do something with effort and energy unless you know why you're doing it and what's the result of it. And so last week we talked basically, what's the result of this whole concept of being spiritually mature? Today, my initial plans in my study and in my own time was to start talking about spiritually mature characteristics. Characteristics of people who are spiritually mature. But the Lord really redirected my thinking on this, and he dropped upon my heart the scripture out of Romans 12:2, if you know it. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the Lord placed upon my heart that even in the church world, if we're not careful, people can conform to something and not be transformed. Let me say it this way. If I give you a list of 5 top things spiritually mature people do or act like, then a person who loves God and maybe a baby Christian but sincere can conform to the characteristics of maturity without being transformed to the characteristics of maturity. It's like children playing house or playing dress up. They can put on the makeup of mommy or the shoes of daddy and walk around and talk and try to act like an adult, but they haven't matured. And so what happens if we're not careful, we'll give all these characteristics of this is what a mature Christian looks like, and people just because they just want to grow, that they'll begin to conform to the ideas of somebody, or even if it's a good idea, and conform to it, not being transformed. And the danger is that we become empty shells. We have the appearance of maturity, but not the strength and substance of it. We have the appearance of somebody who can carry weight, but not the strength and ability to carry weight. We have the appearance of someone who has spiritual authority, but don't have any power or authority in their prayers. And we'll find these people elevated to positions because of a great personality and the appearance of maturity, only to find out that they'll do more harm and damage to themselves and others because what they look like isn't really who they were. Does that make sense? And so instead of trying to get even good people that love God, Christians, to conform to characteristics of maturity, I'd rather give you the methods or the avenues for us to grow spiritually so that you walk it out and it becomes a part of your natural growth, step by step, step by step. And it's not a matter of, oh, for me to be mature, I have to be this way. Well, you might act that way, but on the inside, you're not that way. That's right? I mean, it's like the guy who saw a couple of disciples cast out a demon, and they're like, wow, he figured out that they used the name of Jesus to cast out a demon. So he decided, oh, I'm going to try that. And I adjure you, demon, but in the name of Jesus Christ, who Paul preacheth, come out. And they said, Jesus we know, Paul we know. Who are you? Did you hear me? And so there's a key of the maturity is not trying to act like you're mature. The key to maturity is not trying to act like you're spiritual. It's to be mature and to be spiritual. And that's not by conforming, that's by transforming. It's not by conforming, it's by transforming. See, someone can't act like, I mean, they can try to act like a Christian, but you can act like a Christian but not be a Christian, because salvation is not a conforming, it's a transformation, something God does. And spiritual maturity is something that God does in us in a process that grows us so that we just don't appear to be a certain way, but we are by what we appear. Wow, that's a lot right there, I'm telling you. If everybody in the church world would do that, think of how much, for some, they might have to come down a few levels, but that's okay. In time, they would grow, because we should all be growing. They'll grow, and they'll be able to handle, because to every new level, there's a new devil. Not that we're afraid of the devil, but there's challenges you deal with on each level. And out of just not knowing, because we look on the outside. See, the prophet found this out, that God said, you look on the outside, I look in the heart. And we'll put people in position to carry weight that they don't have the grace or ability to carry. Amen. Because they don't have the level of maturity yet. Right. And it makes it harder on them. That's why some people struggle in the church, because they're carrying weight because they just learned the Christianese language. They learn to conform to what everybody is telling them they should be to make them look like they've got it all down and figured out. And right when, I mean, someone can say, hey, I'm a great chef. But when do you know if they're a great chef? When you eat the food. Come on, somebody. When you put some weight, when you put some authority in their life, when you put some responsibility, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, they're not acting correctly with authority. Now they're becoming abusive. What's the matter? They weren't ready yet. They thought it was all about them. Look at me, look at me, look at me. No, that's part of infancy. That's not maturity. And the body of Christ would be, in my opinion, so much healthier if the body of Christ could learn this principle about being transformed into maturity and not being conformed into maturity. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're moving along here. So today we're going to talk about what I believe is the first level. Call it a foundation. Call it the first base in scoring in baseball. Call it what you want. But if you're taking notes, write this down. This is by far the most important level. This next level, that if you don't get this right and don't keep this right, everything else is wasted. Everything else is wasted. But what about if I do a lot of great things? Gone, wasted. Everything, it all, this is one level that must be maintained in your life for spiritual maturity to happen. Are you ready? I got your attention?
Yes.
What is that most important level? What is that first level? What is that first base in our spiritual maturity? And that is getting to know God. Getting to know God. Now, that sounds so simple, and it doesn't sound spectacular, but are you listening to me? It is the most significant thing in your walk with God. What's the difference when people caught up in the prison of religion and someone in a relationship? Getting to know God. What's the difference between someone who's doing great things even in ministry, but they fall apart? Getting to know God. In fact, I'll show you in Scripture, Jesus said, in the last day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great and mighty things in your name? And he will say, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Relationship. Every level, you'll have to keep coming back to this, because this is something that the devil tries to challenge you. I didn't mention this in the first two services, but you need to hear this. Every level, this is an area the enemy will challenge you on. You sure you're right with God? You sure you know God? You sure? It's right standing, righteousness of God. At every level, how can I prove that to you? When Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, he began to ask him, and he prefaced every temptation with, "If you are the Son of God." He was going after his identity. Your identity is defined in your relationship with him. Because you are a son and daughter of the Most High God. This is all intro. John chapter 14, verse 6. Look at this verse. John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Say that with me. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I want to break this verse down a little bit, and we're going to work backwards. First thing I want you to notice is that he said Father. Say Father. This is so simple, but it's really deep, because what you have to understand is for the first time, Jesus was introducing them to the concept that they were not familiar with. Jesus was introducing them to the concept that God was their Father. All in the past, they saw God as a creator, as Almighty God, with a bunch of rules, and if you disobeyed the rules, you had problems. You touched the Ark of the Covenant, weren't supposed to, you died. Touched the mountain where the glory was, where Moses at the top, you died. So extreme of a bunch of rules. And if the Ten Commandments weren't enough as a guideline, the Pharisees and Sadducees had the ability to take Ten Commandments and make them into hundreds of rules. So their perspective of God was not Father. So Jesus begins to talk about God in the concept of Father. And it's blowing them away. See, when you get saved, you're in the new family. You're in the family of God. And God is your Father. Say it with me, God is my Father. Say it again. God is my Father. Come on, 1, 2, 3. A key element in your walk with God is to know your Heavenly Father. We'll see in a few seconds, but let me quote it. John 17, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you." See, people talk about eternal life and they act like it's a long life. You want to live eternally? Let me help you out. You're going to live forever. If you go to heaven, you're going to live forever. If you go to hell, you're going to live forever. So the idea of praying a prayer so you can live forever is not correct. Because regardless if you accept Jesus or reject Jesus, you will live forever. Eternal life is not a matter of living forever. Everybody will live forever. Eternal life is a quality of life that comes out of knowing your Heavenly Father. God was trying through his Son to show humanity that I love you. God so loved the world that he's bringing people in. And Jesus would talk about stuff like, "Don't you realize that a little bird falls out of the tree and it doesn't go unnoticed by your Father? How much more important are you? That even the very hairs of your head are numbered. That he'll clothe the field with these flowers that are so beautiful that only are here one day and gone the next day. And yet in their beauty, they exceed Solomon in his splendor. And yet how much more important are you?" He was communicating to them the desire of the Father, that it's a family and he's your Heavenly Father. And yet in religion, because if you're a guest, let me just be real with you. I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. And I believe a byproduct of religion is all the legalism. God's out of it, and it's all the things you can and can't do. And I'm not by any means, don't stretch what I'm saying. I am not by any means saying that sin, you can do anything you want and sin any way you want. Paul is very specific in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that when you live in freedom and you use your freedom to sin, you're costing yourself your own freedom and you go back in bondage. Sin will take you from God. Sin will take you out of God's presence, out of his power, out of his blessings, out of his protection. Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you'll ever want to pay. I am not saying sin's okay. Sin is a tactic of the enemy to rob you of everything that your Heavenly Father has for you. And yet religion will take out their relationship and we'll go to church because if I don't go to church, bad things will happen. If I don't tithe, bad things will happen. If I don't do this, bad things will happen because I want to appease an angry God. And Jesus was trying to communicate that God is no longer angry. He's not angry. He's your heavenly Father and he loves you dearly. And you must know that in our growth in learning to know him and to walk in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with some of the natural struggles we deal with, because there will automatically for all of us be a connection between our natural Father and our Heavenly Father. So if you grew up in a home where your dad was working all the time and so busy that mom said, "Don't bother dad, he's busy," you'll have to cross over that barrier. Because there'll be human tendency when you pray to say, you know, I'm not going to really pray because I don't want to bother God. If you lived in a home that there was no father, there's that natural tendency you'll have to deal with of sensing God like he's not existent. He's nowhere to be found. If you grew up in a home with an abusive, disciplined father, then there's that natural tendency of seeing your Heavenly Father as that guy. Remember, you ever had that image of old man with a long white beard and a big stick and on a big chair, and he's just waiting for you to make a mistake to whack you? We laugh, but some people, that's all they see God is someone who's ready to punish you for the first mistake, not realizing he's your Heavenly Father. And Jesus was trying to communicate because it's, again, John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know you. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know him. This is a part of maturity. This is part of growing. In fact, John 17, verse 3, let me just read it. And this is eternal life. This is the Amplified Translation. It means to know, which means to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God. And likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah whom you have sent. I want you to notice this, to know. The Amplified breaks it down this way. To know him means to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, and to understand. How do I begin to understand my Father? From the Bible. From the Bible. How do I become acquainted with? By spending time with him. To recognize and perceive. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, or if not, you can look at the verse on the screens. Daniel 11 verse 32 says, "But the people that do know their God, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." Do exploits. Do great things. The people that know their God, notice the word "know" there in the Hebrew is yada. Say yada.
Yada.
Come on, shout yada. So you can go yada, 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 yada. Now you know Hebrew. You're multilingual. Praise God, you're just growing every day. It's amazing. People say, "You know more than one language?" Oh, sure. The other day in church, I learned Hebrew. Say yada.
Yada.
The people that know, that yada. People that know their God. That means to learn to know, to perceive, to know by experience, and to recognize, admit, acknowledge, and confess. So to learn to know, see, that's progressive. To perceive, that means to see. To know by experience, to recognize, admit, acknowledge, and confess. Now, I want you to notice something. Let's put up, if you would, the very first scripture. I didn't do this the first two services, but I want you to look at this again. In Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I'm going to work in reverse again. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want you to understand that the life of growing and knowing him is eternal life. This is eternal life, John 17, that they might know you. It's a relationship, not a religion. Really knowing your Heavenly Father. Number two is it's truth. It comes out of the truth, the revelation that God gives us from his word. You can't explain this in terms that the natural man's going to totally adapt. That's why you have to grow in this thing. Because you're talking about knowing someone that you cannot see in the natural. And for a baby Christian or someone who doesn't know the Lord, you're going to sit there and say, "I don't get it." That's why you have to walk this out. That's why I'm not going to give you characteristics to conform to, but I'm going to give you a street to walk down, a pathway, an avenue, which goes into the last. Keep that verse up, if you would, for me, Gordon. Notice, I am the way, the truth, and life. Life is experience. Truth is the method God's used in Revelation. And the way. Say the way.
The way.
So I want you to understand that spiritual maturity is not an event. It's not a goal. Let me break that down a little better. You can think of spiritual maturity kind of like physical fitness. I don't know about you, but there's times I've worked so hard to get physically fit. And when I reach it, I go and reward myself and buy a pizza. Come on, somebody, know what I'm talking about. I reached my goal. Now it's time to celebrate. But true physical fitness is not something you reach. It's something that you keep doing to maintain. And what has happened in the church world and not on purpose, and never been typically said this way, but you know how you can kind of read between the lines? And in the church world, we had inadvertently, corporately, given a wrong perspective even to classes. Because we have accidentally communicated, without saying it, that if you take all these Bible classes, and when you graduate, you're going to be mature. Do you know, 70% of Bible graduates don't go into ministry? I think this is a key thing. They graduate, they get the diploma, and now they think they are spiritually mature, and they don't have to worry about reading the Bible or going to church. They've got it covered. They graduated. And spiritual maturity is not something you graduate and then you stop. It's an ongoing process, which tells me, and you and I, that if you just got saved, you need to grow. But if you've been saved for 100 years, you still need to grow. Did you hear me? It's an ongoing process. We are all growing in the knowledge of Christ. We're all growing into the image of Christ. We're all growing. How do you know when you're not growing anymore? When you get to heaven. One thing I've learned is the more I learn that there's a lot I don't know. And I warned the first two services, so I'll just warn you that if anytime you come, and this happens in the church world a lot, anytime you come across somebody who knows it all, oh, I know everything, I don't need to learn anymore, let me encourage you. Smile, say, God bless you. You are just one of the few, God bless you, and slowly back up. Because they're so dumb, they don't know they're dumb. Come on. And dumb people make major catastrophes by their decisions, and you don't want to be a part of that. So I'm warning you, back up and just say, you know what, God bless you. You're wonderful. God bless you, and I'm out of here. Because in our spiritual maturity, we should all, I don't care who you are, keep growing. You never reach a plateau of, I graduated, I'm done. I got quiet. So some of you thought you graduated, didn't you? I've been 4 generations of this church, and I bought that chair, and I got my name on this, and God bless you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Say the way.
The way.
Now notice again, and this is the eternal life, John 17:3. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the Father. Daniel says, and the people that do know, that learn to know, to perceive, to know by experience, to recognize them and acknowledge their God, shall be strong and do exploits. I want to give you, if you're taking notes, several areas of how we get to know our Heavenly Father. And I'm going to say it this way. We get to know Him by experiencing Him. In the church world, there's always a pendulum, and this is a pendulum swing. Let me finish. In the church world, there's always a pendulum swing on certain truths. Every truth has the opportunity to be swung to different extremes. One in the church world is this area of experiencing God. For some have taken it where it's all emotional. They'll cry, they'll sweat, they'll scream, they'll fall out, they'll fan them, they'll get them up, they'll the whole nine yards. And it's purely emotional. Some on the other flip side got so offended by that they thought we need to teach it differently, and they took the pendulum to all the way to the other end, and no emotions allowed. So you can't shout, you can't run, you can't get emotional, you can't be excited. It's all going to be left brain logic to learn. And I'm telling you, I think they're both wrong. I think there can be a balance. God gave you emotions for you to experience God. But the experiencing I'm talking about is not just emotional, it's spiritual. And here in a practical way, Let me give you some things that I believe will help us in our experiencing God. Number one, we need to learn to experience God with what he's asked us to do. And here, there. Number one, spend time in the Word. Pretty simplistic, right? Pretty basic. The best way for you to learn about your Heavenly Father is this Bible. Your Bible. Your Bible. There, for our baby Christians, because I'm talking to a whole gamut, from those who just get saved and those who've been saved for a while. So hopefully some will stir up the things you know, and for others it'll be new information. If you're a baby Christian, I encourage you, don't try to read the Bible out of starting with Genesis. I did that once. I got to the begats and I got so frustrated I quit. Took me a while before I got back into reading the Bible. You're like, what's the begats? Don't worry about it. A lot of weird named children. Be thankful that your kid's not in that. Okay? No one's going to name their kids that anymore. So, but read the Bible on a regular basis. This is how you get to know your Heavenly Father. And if you want to know where to start, start with the Gospel of John. I'm telling you, just write this down. Start with the Gospel of John. After you're done with the Gospel of John, I would encourage you to begin with James in the New Testament. James is the book of wisdom for the New Testament, as Proverbs is for the Old Testament. It talks about how to walk this Christian walk out. After you're done with James, I encourage you to read the epistles, letters that Paul wrote to the church, the New Testament church. Those epistles are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Begin reading the Word, getting to know your Father through the Word. Okay? Let me say this as a side note. There are a lot of good authors out there that can write about the Bible. You listening to me? But as the pastor, let me tell you, some are good. Some are not good. You need to be aware of that. Just because someone talks about Jesus doesn't mean that it's right. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. Be careful. Just be cautious. You can always ask us if you have a question. But even on the stuff that's good, you must remember that this is the opinions of people, and they're not infallible. That means they can make mistakes. So your priority of what you learn about God shouldn't even be from good books about the Bible. Your priority should be you reading the Bible. The others you can use to help supplement or complement what you're doing, but never put the Bible down so you can spend a week or a month or a year studying someone else's book about the Bible. Did you hear me? That's where people really get messed up, because that's just someone's opinion about what they believe God showed them about the Bible. You need to grow by reading the Word of God, the milk of the Word. Secondly, pray. Very simple. Spend time in prayer. Prayer is more than just you asking God for the things you need. Talk to the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. You got to get up and say, good morning, Jesus. Amen. I heard a person say once when I was a teenager, say you want to feel God's presence and have God more real to you than anything else around you. When you wake up, say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. And before you go to bed, say, good night, Father. Good night, Jesus. Good night, Holy Spirit. It develop a reality in your life of who he is in your life. So pray, spend time with God, fellowship with God. It's okay to be real with God. There's times I say, Father God, I don't understand this. What's the deal? Right, you're thinking it. He reads your thoughts anyway, so might as well just get real. Lord, they really ticked me off, and I don't know why you didn't strike them down and make them dust, but you got to help me out with this one. Come on, Jesus, let the fleas of 1,000 camels rest in their bed. Where's the bear from? Where's Elijah's bear? Elijah, what it called, a bear out and they ate him up. Where's that bear at, Jesus? Come on. It's okay to be real with God and ask, because you're going to learn. So read the Bible, pray, worship, come to church. These are all good things. How do you get to know the Father? But did you write those down? Hopefully you did. Now, if you're writing those down, put a circle around the whole thing or a box around it and draw a line, an arrow. And here's what they all mean. Experience God's presence. Folks, right there, if you're paying attention, listen to me. That will revolutionize your walk with God right there. Because there is a lot of people in the church world who pray, read the Bible, worship, and go to church, but don't know him. Because they become worshipers of their worship. Those things that I mentioned, read your Bible, pray, worship, go to church, are like vehicles, like a car. And if we're not careful, we will spend all our time making sure our car is shiny, clean, and waxed and looks pretty. But if it never takes us anywhere, there's something wrong with the car. This is good teaching, I'm telling you. The purpose of those vehicle, that vehicle, is to take you into God's presence. Not just an emotion, but to experience the anointing. Not just corporately, but also individually. If there's people that sit in their car and they're so proud of their car and they'll brag about their car and they'll take pictures of their car, but if it's not taking you anywhere, it's useless. God said to his people Israel, you worship me with your words, but your heart is far from me. So we have all been there. If you were around in the 80s, remember it was a big thing about praying for an hour a day. And I remember, okay, I'm going to pray for an hour a day. And I'd get in my prayer closet or in my bedroom and close the door and I'd pray. And everybody's rhythm's a little different. When Jesus said pray in your prayer closet, he didn't have a physical closet like we have. You have to realize that. His prayer closet, he had a shawl and they'd bring it over. So, you know, don't get caught up in methods of you got to be in a closet or in a bedroom. Okay, well, that went over real well. So some of you are like, you just messed up my whole doctrine. Where was I? Oh, praying for an hour. That's got me. Started laughing at my own joke and I lost myself. But I remember in the 80s, that was a big deal. From Larry Lee, if you remember his ministry. And following that, and go, oh, I'm going to pray for an hour. I'm going to pray every day for an hour. It's been an hour, 7 minutes. Oh, it's going to be a long time. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. You just knew you were praying for an hour, and it was only minutes. And you're thinking, it's got to be an hour now. Oh, it's only 12 minutes. And finally you get to your hour, and you're like, whew, I'm done, and you're out of there to go on with the day. And you spent the hour praying, but your thoughts and imagination was toward what you're doing, what you got to do, what problems, everything that's going on, wasn't toward him. We can worship God and be singing all these wonderful worship songs, and inside we're singing McDonald's. Is kind of I haven't tried that double-stacked hamburger yet, but I'm so wanting to. I see those billboards and commercials. I hope they're open. Hope is not a long line. You know what I mean? We can be going all different directions and not focus. Am I right? So you can do all the right things and not have the right intent and not get anywhere. Here's our method. Here's what should be your mindset. You can say it in 1,000 different ways. Say, in my perspective, you can say it this way. When you pray, when you're reading the word, when you worship, come to church, you need to have the idea, mindset, or maybe even pray. Lord, I'm coming to meet you. I'm coming to experience your presence. And I challenge you, when you read the Bible, and if you haven't done this, I promise this will revolutionize your Bible reading time and your walk with God. You ought to pray, Holy Spirit, reveal something to me today. And as you begin to read, be open for a scripture just to come alive into your heart. And when it does, stay there. Just think about it. Meditate on it. And maybe you don't even read any farther if you don't want, and spend the rest of the day just thinking about coming back to that verse, because that's the verse he's preparing you with, given to you. When you're praying, don't just pray to say you prayed an hour or 15 minutes or 2 hours, because it's all different. How long should I pray? It depends. It's like someone asked, how long is it going to take me to get out of this ditch? It depends. How deep's the ditch? It depends. What are you dealing with? You might be in a rest season. You might be in a planting season. You might be in a harvest season. You might be in a battle season. There might be people plotting against you and you don't even know it. And you just feel this urgency to pray longer and you're thinking, well, no, I already did my 60 minutes. I'm done. And Lord's saying, and the Holy Spirit will be saying, no, pray longer. Well, why should I pray longer? Because you don't see. He can show you in advance of things that hasn't even happened yet. And he can prepare you. I'm telling you, there's times the Lord spoke to, and we're all growing, we're all learning. There's been times in my life I felt like the Lord said, pray more. And I think, oh no, I'm too busy. Not realizing around the corner of the day was coming a big challenge. And because I didn't pray with, I couldn't handle it as successfully as he wanted me to handle it. This is a real deal. When we get into the legalism of, oh, I got to pray for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or hour, we miss out on the dynamic because you don't know when the enemy's going to be trying to throw something. Your boss, you might wake up and the Lord wake you up early on Monday and say, get up and pray. And you're thinking, oh, Lord, it's Monday. I need to sleep in. But you don't realize your boss been crazy all weekend and he's coming in to scream at the first person he sees. And you happen to be the closest office, but you got up and you started to pray. And in that opened the door for God to do what you couldn't do. And all of a sudden, he looks at you and you're calm and secure and peaceful. And he looks at you and starts to bark and you don't react like you normally did because you've been praying all morning. And he looks at you and says, oh, I don't got time for you. And he goes to the next person and leaves you alone. Why? Because this is the real deal. I'm telling you, you want to make sure you never backslide? You experience the presence of God on a daily basis. I promise you, you'll never backslide. Because when you think you got it covered, and all of a sudden you didn't realize that you're being a little deceived by someone who just showed up in your life, and you're like, Lord, where are you? And he said, he'll work that stuff out of you. He'll show you. He'll guide you. How long? It changes. There's times I prayed an hour. Nothing. 2 hours. Nothing. And into the third hour, all of a sudden, the presence of God filled the room. And he began to give me scriptures and show me what to do, how to pray, and how to deal with some major situations that I did not know how to deal with. This is not about you just being the best you anymore. This is you're walking to know your Father who can bring you to a whole nother level beyond your ability. Spiritual maturity has to start. Are you listening? With knowing your Heavenly Father, because at every level, that's going to be challenged. There's good people that got in the ministry and thought it was just about the ministry and lost. They did the work of the ministry so caught up that they lost the Lord of the ministry that they're working for because they're just doing stuff. You got to keep coming back. And like I mentioned, the first two services, and for all our Bible teachers, and are you listening to me, or those who are going to be ministers, let me challenge you. I learned this from my dad many years ago, and it's always held true and helped me. Never allow this book, your Bible, to become a tool of the trade. Let me just speak to the mature Christian for a second. Never let the Bible become a tool of the trade. You don't need to read your Bible looking for a message. You don't need to read your Bible looking to prove that you're right and somebody else is wrong. You need to read your Bible to feed your spirit and learn and grow and to experience him. Lord, I've come to meet you. I've come to be in your presence. I'm going to read your book now. Speak to my heart. And this book will become so alive to you. How did he know? Because he's God. And you begin to know your Heavenly Father. And that is the first base of what we're talking about, growing spiritually. Amen? Amen. Do you receive anything from that today? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. To know him. To know him. To know him.